As we begin this morning, it's going to start in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, and I've given this one two titles: Doubt God's Word, Why? Or Is God's Word Trustworthy? Now, depending on what circles you run in, and depend on what social media you're involved in, depending on your group of people that influence you, there may or may not be the time where these occasions rise up, but at least in the circles that I run through, and it doesn't matter if it's individuals or in social media, I'm beginning to see a giant tick up in that people may say God's word is true, but they don't live and believe as if it's true. If God tells you he's going to do something, is he going to do it? And I think part of the problem is we've grown up with a generation of parenting. Stop that or I'm going to punish you. Stop that or I'm going to punish you. Stop that or I'm going to punish you. And the parent's sitting there hoping, I hope they go away and leave me alone. Because they have no intention to punish the child. Or they say something ridiculous like, I'm going to knock you in the middle of next week. All that's done is express to me the great frustration you have because you really cannot knock your kid in the middle of next week. Number two, if you could, you would regret it the moment you did. And so we don't make statements that really communicate what we're trying to say to the child, but the even greater thing is the lack of follow-through. And part of that, I believe, is because of our present day of doubt. Why would we believe a politician? Why would we believe any politician? Any politician who will say anything to get elected. Why would we believe the media who will push any story to keep you connected to them? Been absolutely fascinated watching this CDC and all these little minions that are going to the wayside. The media doesn't want you to know that the one guy that resigned, he wasn't fired, he resigned. They don't want you to know that he believes men can get pregnant. I ain't making it up. So he has chosen to use the term pregnant people. According to the Word of God, there's only one group of people that can get pregnant, and it's not men. It's women. But you will notice on the major media, they're not going to put that out there because then we'd say, man, that's nonsense. What about false teachers? Doesn't matter where they're at. Doesn't matter if they're in the classroom teaching false views of biology. Doesn't matter if they're filling a pulpit. What about false teachers and the doubt that they raise up? Now, I doubt if I were to poll you, I'd find too many of you that were confident in our United States Postal Service. I doubt I would find very many of you that say, oh, they're the best thing. And what did we find out today? That one of the postal employees in charge of the fraud division has now been charged with, wait for it, fraud. But it gets even worse. He was stealing money from the people that were being stolen from. He had sent out a memo to all of his workers. When you see these envelopes come across, these people are being defrauded, send it to me, to the tune of $330,000 plus. This man, at least that they're aware of right now, had benefited himself. So a man in charge of the fraud department was actually frauding the people that were genuinely being taken advantage of. And by the way, if you get a letter from a Nigerian prince who's going to send you $500 million, if you will just send him $5,000 to cover the postage and handling, don't do it. And you can giggle, but I can tell you this, if you go talk to the bankers, they will tell you people come through weekly trying to do this. But somebody who's supposed to be in charge of protecting you, you expect that from your pastors, do you not? Should a pastor be telling you lies? Should a pastor be simply benefiting and lining his pocket? Shouldn't be doing that at all. By the way, it's also why our church now uses a P.O. box. Because all of your checks weren't getting here. I want to find out if he was getting some of ours. That would be really interesting, wouldn't it? That would be. But what has happened is we've let all of these shenanigans breed into us a state of doubt, a wonder, of suspicion, of unease about anybody, anywhere, at any time. Is there anyone we can trust? Is there anyone we can look to? Is there anyone we can listen to? Is there someone who actually keeps His word? Now, most of you inside, you're already screaming, we can trust God. But I'm going to also challenge you like singing with It Is Well With My Soul. If you tell me that, then why don't you? It's a wrestling. We're influenced by our word. And sometimes we're influenced by doubt. Sometimes we're influenced by denial. Sometimes we're influenced by distractions. Sometimes we're influenced by deceit. And I've got another one I didn't put on here. What about delay? See, that actually is going to connect to our Sunday morning sermon last week, because right after Peter saying that these people return to their vomit like dogs do, he goes on to say these people are also willingly ignorant of the word of the Lord, but by the word of the Lord of old, the heavens stood in water. In other words, God created the heavens and the earth, and when He created the earth stood in the water. By the same token, they're also willingly ignorant that He's coming back. I wonder if God really means what He says. But then to balance that out with the problem that we have in our society is we get fed such a big diet of doubt. And unfortunately, we let that cynicism slip into our view of God's Word too many times. Well, one time's too many times. But sometimes it may even cause us to doubt God's Word. I mean, after all, the scientists said that it took millions of years for the earth to get here. That's only convenient when they're trying to convince you of evolution, but it's not convenient when they try to tell you about global warming. Because if we're really going by global warming, according to evolution, long before man ever put foot on this earth, we had a carbon dioxide problem and the earth was really overheated. Then along came an ice age long before we ever came about. And so what we would find out, according to evolution, what we're going through is cyclical. I don't believe any of that junk, but if they were consistent, that's what you would find. According to God's word, the earth as it is right now continues as it has, simply by the fact that the Lord holds it together. Spring, summer, fall, and winter. Always in that order every year since the creation of time. Why? Because God's true. My goal this morning after we look through these passages together is to convince you God's word is totally trustworthy. I want to eliminate your doubt. I want to eliminate the influence of the world. I want you to be firmly convinced, convicted, that you can trust the word of God. We're going to look in 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning in verse 29. Read really quickly about the life of Ahab as he begins to reign and rule in Israel. Now, in the book of Kings, you need to remember, Israel, after Solomon, refers to the northern 10 tribes. Judah refers to the southern two. That's when the kingdom had split. So we're talking about a man who was king over Israel, the northern 10 tribes. His name is Ahab, as we shall see. In verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Kind of get the idea. He wants you to understand he went and served a false god there, the way he keeps repeating Baal there. Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Ahab begins his reign, and I'm sure his life was lived this way up to this point, as if God's word was not trustworthy. As if God's word was not true. He married Jezebel. Now, she's not the cause of all of his problems. He is. But when you get your own cause and you bring in a second cause that's no better than the first cause, you end up with a total mess. So he's going to bring in Jezebel. And if you were to look back in chapter 11, when Solomon added in a wife from this same group, It says there specifically that Solomon provoked the Lord because he took a wife of those whom God had said, you do not take a wife from. He had taken to himself a wife of the land, not of their people. So he tries to make an excuse for himself here. I mean, after all, he can't help who he loves. He just can't help it. He fell in love with Jezebel. I mean, what's it hurting you anyway, who he loves? Well, let's take you out of the picture. What did God say? Don't. Don't. He made a false altar. That's after the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam had made two competing altars with the genuine altar that is found in Jerusalem in the temple at that time. At the temple at that time. He had made two competing altars. And so Jeroboam thought, I'm going to live as good as he did, if not worse. So he makes a false altar. Didn't matter that God said Jerusalem only. Then he made a grove. Without going into great detail there, this would involve sexual promiscuity, if I can put it that way. Trying to worship God through a manner in which God says, you do not approach me, number one. And then secondly, they're usually using that just for an excuse to enjoy the lust of their own flesh. That's all it is. People making excuses. Well, I've got these desires, and you tell me God made me. They must be God-given. God has given us natural desires, but he has also told us how to meet them. And within the context of that, Ahab has violated God's word. He is a wicked king, and he is rebelling against God's word. And for some people, that's all they need. They just need a leader that's rebelling, and they're going to follow through. Then along comes verse 34, and it just gets in the way of our story. It doesn't, but it looks like it does. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua the son of Nun. Well, what's that got to do with the price of tea in China? What's that got to do with Ahab? What's that got to do with anything in our context of our reading? Any of y'all ever reading through your Bible say, why'd they stick that there? Well, it's important in the life of Ahab, especially since this took place in the life of Ahab. And what you need to understand, what happened back in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26, when Jericho was destroyed. In Joshua 6:26, Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises and builds this city of Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Listen back to verse 34. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates therefore in his youngest son, Segub. 600 plus years earlier, God's word had been foretold. This was what would happen. 600 years is a long time to wait to see if something's true. Did what God spoke come to pass? God means what he says. Now, pay attention. Why is this stuck in here? Because we're fixing to deal with a man who has no intention of paying attention to God's word. He's going to doubt it. He's going to push back against it. He's not going to want to believe it. He's going to want to excuse his own actions for his own personal reasons. And from the outset of his beginning to rule, God set before him this truth. When I speak my word, it comes to pass, even if it's 600 years later. In God's mind, it's not doesn't matter if it's 3 days or 600 years. It doesn't matter if it's 6,000 years. If God says it, you better believe it, because it is going to come to pass. It happened in Ahab's time. This is not a verse just randomly stuck in there. This would have been a testimony to Ahab to get your life in order. And I even wrote in my own notes here, are you paying attention? God keeps his word. He absolutely keeps his word. Isn't that what the people were doubting in 2 Peter chapter 3? Oh, where's the promise of his coming? Y'all been telling us he's coming back. I ain't seen no evidence of him coming back. And what does Peter reply? With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. The primary purpose here is when the Lord gives his word, it's going to happen. But he didn't give you a date and he didn't give you a year. Is Jesus coming back? Oh, absolutely. Is he coming back just like he left? Absolutely. According to Acts chapter 1, the very manner in which Jesus went up, he's coming back and he's going to put his feet on top of Mount Olives. We ought to be sitting there waiting for him, right? Or with him. I'm not getting a bus yet, don't worry. But we should, if we believe him. You've never been embarrassed that Jesus hasn't come back yet, have you? You shouldn't be. God is going to keep his word. There are lots of things. I really can't wait for Jesus to come back because I'm going to look at a lot of people and say, I'm vindicated. I told you this was going to happen. If we can be snarky in the resurrection or the rapture, I'm hoping so, because I'm going to be like, I told you this is how it was coming down. Or we were going up, take your pick. Because some people just simply won't take God at his word. It's not that difficult. God says he does. Ahab's life is one for us to learn from. Other people are going to reject God's word, but they're not here today. You are. Somebody last week, they told me they actually listened to what I was saying. Kind of surprised me. Not because of the individual, but somebody actually paid attention to what I was preaching. And they said, so I took what you said based upon God's word, and they said, I believed it, I prayed to the Lord, and he was faithful. I'm tickled over that. But we should not be shocked that he's faithful. We may be surprised about the timing, because a lot of you are thinking, wait a minute. I prayed for things a lot longer than that and ain't got an answer that quick. But he's no less faithful. If he said it, he's going to do it. I'm tickled for this person that they got an answer that quick. Obviously, at times, I'm very envious. God, why didn't you answer me as quick as you answered her? But I'm genuinely excited that God showed himself to be faithful, because I'm sure of this. Next test, she's going to be like, well, he did it last time. That's the goal. We're going to learn from Ahab, though, what not to do. And I realize this. Please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes, why do we doubt God's word? We're scared. I understand that. I've been afraid. First night we were in Florida. We'd gone to Florida Baptist Theological College, Graceville, Florida. I remember standing in that shower, rinsing off all of the sweat and the dust from all the boxes and moving into this new place, and looking out that window in the dark, the light glowing through the window, thinking, what have I got myself into? I'm in a new place. I don't know anybody here. If the Lord's not with us, we're toast. And if I were total honest, there was some angst in my soul. I knew I was where God wanted me to be, but there was still some angst. So I understand if you say, sometimes I'm a little scared. I get that. I agree. Sometimes we're startled by what God asks us to do. It surprises us. I understand that. But just because I'm startled and just because I'm scared doesn't mean God's word is not true. So I'm not coming at you from an angle, huh? If these little lowly peons would just believe. No, I've been where you think you are. I've come out of it. Obviously, I'm still standing here. And I'm sure if the Lord tarries, I will find myself in other times as well. So I'm not coming at from this down. I'm coming from beside. Listen, I know what that dark valley feels like. You know, when you can't eat. When desire for food just... what is left there is not confusion, doubt, wonder. Oh, it's uncomfortable. You're trying to lay your head on your pillow at night and sleep flees from you. You can't buy sleep. And it's even like, I wish somebody would bonk me in the head, but I think I'd only end up with a headache and still not be able to sleep. So I've been there, but we cannot allow our environment to influence us to doubt God's word. So in chapter 17, verse 1, pay very careful attention to this. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, so he has been sent to this wicked king, as the Lord God of Israel lives, and he lives yesterday, today, and forever, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. God says, I'm sending a drought on your land. Man, when there's no dew, what do you do? I mean, we understand the lack of it falling, but when you can't even buy humidity? But it shouldn't have been a surprise to them if they read the book of Deuteronomy. Because in God's retelling of the law, the only reason this kind of a drought's going to come alongside of them is when they have disobeyed God's word, when they have rejected God's word, when they have rebelled against God's word. And all through chapter 17 is dealing with this drought, Elijah being sent to a woman who is not of the people of Israel, until we get to chapter 18, verse 1. In chapter 18, verse 1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now get this, 3.5 years of drought. Brother Luke, how do you know that so specifically? Thank you for asking, because Jesus told me. In God's word, in Luke chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus says, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, which is Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. How do I know it was 3.5 years? Jesus said so. 3.5 years of drought. Now, no rain, no dew. That's a hard concept for us here to imagine because of Southwest Louisiana. You imagine 3.5 years of no humidity. I mean, you're praying, Lord, send some humidity. I need something to wipe the dust off my windshield. You understand what I'm saying? Being that dry, something that they should have understood. God sends a prophet to them. I'm going to withhold the rain. And God withholds the rain. And then he says to Elijah, you go tell Ahab, I am going to send rain to you. So Elijah is going to go to show himself to Ahab. And in this passage, what we're going to find out is that Ahab blames Elijah. This is your fault. You're the one that's troubling us. Look at verse 17. Came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, are you he that troubles Israel? And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Baalim. Blame the faithful is the behavior of Jezebel's and Ahab's, the people that don't want to obey the word of the Lord. Now listen, this is fascinating when you start applying this to circumstances. You're debating with somebody about the word of the Lord, what it means, and how to live through it. And before long, if you're not careful, you're thinking, what are we fighting over? They're blaming me that God says this. They're saying like it's my fault that God said, one man, one woman for life. They're blaming me that God said, man shouldn't be sleeping with man. Man shouldn't be sleeping with animals. As if it's my fault. That's God's word. God didn't ask me for an advice. He didn't ask me my opinion. I'm simply telling you what the Lord said. Blame the faithful. I mean, sometimes we can be called troublemakers because we're not willing to go along to get along. It's shocking, but I had to remind somebody this week that I'm not Catholic. I'm a Baptist preacher. If I believed Catholicism, I'd be a priest. Why are you shocked? And I believe what I believe. I'm astounded. I'm kind of like, man, this is amazing. Why are you surprised that I would say, have nothing to do with that? Period. But see, that's because we live in a world where people are used to so much compromise. I know that's what God said, but we're going to do this. Whether it's pastors, people in the pew, whether it's just people in general. But that was them old days. God says to Ahab, in the old days I told Joshua, you tell him this about rebuilding the walls of Jericho, the gates of Jericho. 600 years later, and that's the old days, by the way, 600 years, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. We weren't even a country then. That's the old days. That's before the good old days even existed. God kept his word. Every time. Even more the reason to ask then, why do I doubt? Ahab is blaming Elijah for the trouble. And Elijah's not the trouble. Elijah holds the answer. If Ahab would listen. We move along very quickly through here. Rain is going to show up. Fire is going to fall from heaven. It's going to consume Elijah's sacrifice. Elijah's going to kill the old prophets of Baal. Jezebel's going to stick her neck out in chapter 19 and threaten the prophet of God. We're going to get to chapter 20. And in chapter 20, we're beginning to deal with some enemies from the north, the enemies of Syria. Now again, go back to the book of Deuteronomy. God says, when I bring the enemies against you, it's because you have rejected my word. So if we find an enemy from anywhere coming against God's people, it's got to be why? They have rebelled against his word. And in chapter 20, the Syrians have showed up. They have come forward. They have begun to threaten. And Ahab's not really a smart guy when it comes to this. He's pretty shrewd as we go through this chapter. But he fails to be faithful to the Lord. The Syrians were to have been put to death. And when we come to chapter 20, verse 42, chapter 20, verse 42, thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life, and your people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Now you would be tempted to think, and I would be, this is a call for repentance. When Ahab is just told, because you didn't put the king of Syria to death, it's going to cost you your life. Whoa, Lord! Hear me, please. That's a burden bigger than I want to bear, right? Or maybe I'm the only one thinking that. If the Lord corrects you, isn't that a call for repentance? If the Lord says, you did what I told you not to do, you should be saying, forgive me, Lord. But we're dealing with Ahab. And Ahab pays no attention to this because when we move into chapter 21, the verse 4 verses, I'll begin with verse 1. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke unto Naboth and said, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house. And I will give you for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me. This is God's word, by the way, back in Deuteronomy. The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto you. And Ahab came into his own house, heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He laid down on his bed, turned away his face, and wouldn't eat no bread. Now God has just told him through the prophet, your life for the life of the king of Syria. Ahab shows no concern about it whatsoever. He goes to what his flesh wants. I want Naboth's vineyards. God's word wasn't sinking home at all to Ahab. Why would it when you doubt it? Why are we surprised that people would take God's word faithfully when they doubt what God has previously revealed? I'll even venture here. Why do you want a new word from God when you're not willing to be faithful to the old word of God? I know a lot of people out there, give me a new word, Lord. Be faithful to my real word, and you got what you need. Ahab shows no signs of repentance. Well, what happens in chapter 21 then is his wife decides a way to get it for her husband, because that's what a Jezebel does. God's word is simply an obstacle to get around. It's simply an obstacle to get over. We'll find a way to make this happen. Here's what we'll do. We'll find people to lie about Naboth, and then we will take it from him because of a lie. And by the way, since I'm talking about that, there is no such thing as a good lie. No way, no how. I don't care who you're trying to influence or how you're trying to do it. Especially if you're working in the realm of ministry, you don't lie to accomplish God's word. I can't even believe I got to say that. Justification for stretching the truth. Because if we don't stretch the truth, they won't come listen to us. Tell you what, how about I just lay the truth out there and let the truth slap them around, and it's not up to me what they do with the truth. It's simply up to me to be a faithful carrier of the truth. God told Ezekiel, you tell them what I told you to tell them. Don't you worry about what they do. You worry about what you do with what I've told you to do. If they listen to you, great. If they don't listen to you, it's on them. But Ezekiel, if you don't tell them what I told you, I got problems with you, bud. Their blood's on your hands. It's not up to you about the results. That's up to God. It's up to you to be faithful to God's word. And it's not, I'm telling you, I'm doing my best to circle the wagons here and not give away too much what I'm talking about. But there are people that think it's okay in Christian ministry to lie. There's a reason why our church has pulled funding for certain places. Because I cannot get behind a lie. Period. There are plenty of churches that will be happy for you to do that. Go to them. Go to them. I ain't. And I don't say that with happiness. It's sad when I can't support an otherwise decent ministry. But if you've got a lie to accomplish your work, there's a problem. I'll take my lumps and move on. But we're not going to lie for the ministry of the Lord. Which also means, and there are not any little kids in here, if your little kid comes to me and says, Brother Luke, does Santa Claus real? I say, no, he not. I know. And you already know my answer. There's only one person who has a book that's got everybody's name written down in it and has a list of everything they've done. It's not Santa, it's Jesus. It's real, and only the names in the Lamb's Book of Life get gifts. The others, it's worse than coal. Just saying. If you don't think I tell you the truth, ask people that ask me questions. I'm like, what do you think I'm going to tell you? If you come to me to be ta-ta'd, you need to tell me that up front, because then don't even ask me a question. I'll just give you a hug, okay? But if you ask me a question, I'm going to tell you what I believe about the Word of God in that. And if you really don't want to know what I think, please don't ask me. If you want a hug or a handshake, I'll be happy to do that. But we can't lie about it. She lies. So ends up what's happening in chapter 21 down to verse 16. When Ahab hears that Naboth's dead, Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Now, I like how it's recorded here. Don't let them pass you up here. Notice exactly what it said. Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth. I thought he's dead. Not his anymore, right? Not according to the word of the Lord. Naboth's vineyard belongs to who? Naboth and his inheritance and to his family. Well, I'm glad you bring that up, because in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 26, what you'll find out is Jezebel didn't have just Naboth put to death. She had his sons put to death too. That's what, surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord. But even though she had Naboth put to death, and even though she had his sons put to death, God says, that belongs to Naboth. It's not yours, Ahab. So what does the Lord do? He sends Elijah back again. And in verse 19, you shall speak unto him, saying, you, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? That word killed there in this context would be murdered. Have you murdered and taken possession? And you shall speak unto him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood, even yours. Now God repeats himself there, not because Ahab's deaf, but because Ahab's hard-hearted. But he is saying, this is of a surety, Ahab's blood is going to be licked by the dogs. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O mine enemy? He answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you, and will take away your posterity, and will cut from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. In other words, I'm going to cut off all of your male family, Ahab. That's right. To get Naboth's vineyard, they had killed Naboth's sons. Ahab is simply reaping what he's sown. The Lord gives his word. Dogs are going to lick your blood up. By the way, in verse 23, and of Jezebel also spoke the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Now that's specific. Naboth's blood's going to be licked up. Ahab's blood's going to be licked up in Naboth's vineyard. And Jezebel's blood's going to be, well, not just her blood, but she's going to be eaten by the dogs by the wall at Jezreel. Can God be so specific and still keep his word? Yeah. I mean, if Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's just kind of general. That's a shotgun approach. That's for some people, but not everybody. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's not for me. That's for others who are more faithful. God is specific in his word, and you can bank on those truths. You can count on those, just as Ahab should have counted on this. God spoke it. He said it twice. It's coming to pass. And if I were to say it this way, student, have you been listening? Does God keep his word? Well, what happens to him, Brother Luke? How am I going to know? Well, you shouldn't need it up to this point. God kept his word according to Jericho. Is God going to keep his word with Ahab? Yeah. Remember, he said, I'm going to withhold the rain and the dew. He did, until God made it rain again. Does God keep his word? Yes, but let's keep reading. All the way down into chapter 22, verse 17. You might say, Brother Luke, you're skipping a lot of good stuff. I don't have time to tell you everything going on. But this is called big picture preaching. It gives you the big story in one big giant movie. In verse 17, now here's what's happening. The Syrians are a pain in the neck again. Jehoshaphat has come up from Judah. He is going to go out to battle with Ahab. Jehoshaphat says, can we ask the Lord's permission before we do this? And Ahab, he's got his old prophets, and they're all, go, you'll be victorious. And he's like, do you have a prophet of God? He didn't want to hear from Baal. He wanted to hear from God. Ahab said, I got one, but the God never says anything good about me. His name's Micaiah, but every time I ask him, he doesn't tell me something good. I like Micaiah. I bet me and him would have got along really good. I would hope it had got along. So after they've gone through all the formalities, Micaiah has been brought there. And at first Micaiah said, go out. You'll do well. God will be with you. And Ahab doesn't like that. How many times have I told you not to joke with me? Tell me what the Lord said. Ahab doesn't want to hear what the Lord says, but he also recognizes that Micaiah has just been really messing with his head here. But when we get to verse 17, when he is adjured to speak the truth, Micaiah says, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as a sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. What you find in this passage is, God has just told Ahab he's dying in this battle. Now they referred to their kings as shepherds. The shepherd was supposed to look out for his people, not take advantage of his people. Far from looking out for Naboth, he had Naboth put to death. Let that sink in. This is a wicked man. He had a great responsibility. And I'm going to say it again. Our presidents, our congressional leaders, our governors, they have an obligation to look out for your best. Not which way the political wind is blowing. And they need to understand, if I can tell them this, you're going to stand before God and you're going to answer for God for everything you've done. You better do well. Don't go with the wind. Don't go with the polls. Do what is right in God's eyes and God will honor you. They ain't going to see it in my lifetime, Brother Luke. By the time they see it, it's going to be too late. God's word is true. Every man will give an account for his deeds. Let's see, we're in chapter 22. Oh, in verse 26. They're getting ready to go out to battle. The king of Israel, this is Ahab, said, "Take Micaiah, carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace." Micaiah, basically Ahab rejects God's word there. Micaiah says, "If you return it all in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Listen, O people, every one of you." So now everybody in that room, they're brought into this. If Ahab comes back, God's not speaking through me. But if he doesn't come back, you better pay attention. You better listen. Are the students ready when we get down to verse 34? A certain man drew a bow at venture, and the King James has a marginal reference there, in his simplicity. In other words, when he shoots at Ahab, he doesn't understand he's about to kill the king of Israel. He's just killing men out battlefield. You know, he's just going to draw his bow and pick off whoever. He smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, the joints in the breastplate. In other words, fatal wound. Poof. Wherefore he, Ahab, said to the driver, "Turn your hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. I am made sick." The battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up. He had to be held up in his chariot against the Syrians, and he died at evening. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, "Every man to his city, every man to his own country." What did God say? The shepherd would be struck. The people would all flee to their own tents. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. Notice, according to the word of the Lord. In this life of Ahab, as I've presented to you this morning, we began with the word that was given through Moses back in Deuteronomy, because there are certain things expected of a king, and Ahab didn't do those things. Then in Ahab's lifetime, there was a prophecy come to pass. It had been 600 plus years in the making. Whoever rebuilds Jericho, this is what it's going to cost them. Happened in Ahab's time. Then God sends Elijah, warns him about the warns him about the drought, then tells him, "I'm releasing the drought," and the rain comes just like he says. Then he gives him Micaiah. Micaiah tells him, "You're going out to battle, and you ain't coming back." And just like Elijah had prophesied, the dogs licked up his blood. Men who had been moved by the Lord to proclaim the Lord's word. Did God's word come to pass? What about Jezebel? You got to go to 2 Kings chapter 9. By now you ought to be thinking like, ain't no doubt what happened to her, but what did? We know what's going to happen. 2 Kings chapter 9. I'm not going to deprive you of this brief little episode. How she stayed alive this long is beyond me, but she did. In 2 Kings chapter 9, some men, Jehu, had come to Jezreel, and Jezreel ought to stand out in your mind because that's where the Lord said she would die by the wall. Jezebel had painted her face up to make herself, I guess, look pretty. I guess she was painting herself, getting ready for her death. I don't know. They're morticians or whatever back then. She's going to paint herself up. As these two men are driving up, they ask, who's on our side? And basically, they push her out the window. She falls down, and the horses stamp all over her in verse 33. The men go inside, and they're beginning to eat and drink, and they said, go take care of this cursed woman. She was a king's daughter, but she's a cursed woman. Go bury her. We pick up with the story. Wherefore, they came again and told him. They told him what? That they only found no more of her than the skull, the feet, and the palms of her hands. And it's because dogs can even be picky, and I'll explain that to you. He said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. God's word came to pass. The dogs ate her. Now it has been said, and I was taught this, and I agree with it. They didn't eat the head that come up with the ideas and the schemes of being so rebellious to the Lord. They wouldn't touch the feet that carried her around to disobey the Lord, and they wouldn't touch the hands that devised such wicked schemes. Are we done? We're not done. Jesus made the statement, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. That comes from John chapter 2. Wednesday night, you ought to remember that. It's been a while since we were there, but we looked at that. Jesus said, destroy this temple. 4 times in the book of Mark, for those of you who are taking notes, and I see some of you doing this, I'll go through these. Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, Mark 10:33-34, which I'm about to show you, and Mark 14:58. And all of these, Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, and I'm coming back. We're going to only look at Mark chapter 10, verses 33 through 34. I'm going to turn to the passage. Give me just a moment, please. Mark chapter 10. I'm going to begin with verse 32. They were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12, and he began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, here we go, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, that would be the Romans. They shall mock him, they shall scourge him, they shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Jesus told them plainly exactly what was going to happen, down to the letter. And we know it happened. It did happen. And it is that ministry that we continue today, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, too many verses to put on here, but it's one I've shared with you many, many times. Moreover, Paul says, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. If anybody ever asks you what the gospel is, I want you to think immediately 1 Corinthians 15, because he's going to give it to you in 2 verses. You think you got to go off on some half a book, 300-page diatribe. If you could memorize 2 verses and something particular about them, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Specifically, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. But those 2 middle verses where he tells you that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day, and in both of those verses, he has this little phrase, according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God's word. Just like God declared, it came to pass. In the Psalms, it was foretold. what would happen? Jesus would not see corruption. And I'm going to contend, had they had the insight that we, well, that they did not have it, but had they had it, they would have been on that third morning sitting at the tomb, just excited, popping popcorn, chewing, you know, eating their Snickers bar, because something's about to happen. You don't have to know what, but Jesus said he's coming back. Something big's about to happen. They weren't there. They were hiding. They had a crisis of faith, and I can tell you why. They saw Jesus hang on that cross. They saw him die. And sometimes there are certain things we're going to see, certain things we're going to hear that are going to directly challenge our ability or our desire to trust what the Lord says. If it can happen to the men that walked with Jesus for 3 years, it can happen to us. Did they need to doubt? Nope. Because what Jesus said came to pass. Can we trust the word of the Lord? I hope to encourage you to that you're looking at that and saying, sure looks like I can, Brother Luke. You can. But then we got to take it that next step a little further. If I'm going to trust, then it means then, in spite of what I see, in spite of what I hear, I walk forward in faith. Right? But what if people mock me? They can go hang out with Ahab, okay? You saw what happened to Ahab. I don't want to hang out with Ahab. I don't want to hang out with Jezebel. Our dogs that we've been looking at for the month of August, they ate them up. Walk forward in faith. Can I even say it this way? Sometimes it means you got to get out of your pew. You got to quit using the cover of prayer as an excuse to do what you know you're supposed to do. Because there are some people, well, let's just sit about it and pray about it. No, no. Elijah didn't have to pray whether he needed to go to Ahab. Ahab didn't need to pray to know whether or not to do the wrong thing or right. The problem is they weren't willing. Elijah was. Ahab wasn't willing to do the right thing. Sometimes you need to quit praying about it. And you just need to get up and do what you know you're supposed to do. Lord, is it really your desire that I be kind to my enemies? Lord, is it really, am I really supposed to bless them because they have really been cursing me? Brother Luke, are you sure Jesus is coming back? All of those questions you ask me that directly, you're going to get the same kind of look on my face. Knucklehead. Every single one of those are promises of God's word that we are told. It's not up for debate. This is what you do. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. We're supposed to love our enemies. If we can't do those things, then we need to ask ourselves the big question, do I really believe God's word's true? But I don't want it said like that, Brother Luke. Now, that's what it is. That's why I began this way. We run into situations where we are tempted, whether by the world, whether it's by our flesh, to simply doubt if God's word is really true. Was it true for Ahab? Just like it was true when Joshua spoke those words at Jericho. Just like it was true when Elijah spoke those words to Ahab. Like it was true when Micaiah spoke those words to Ahab. It all came to pass. Just like it was true when Jesus said, destroy this body and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now listen, if they can't kill our master, if they have no authority over him and you're in Christ, what power do they have over you? You step out in faith, the Lord's got your foot. You walk in the light of the promises of his word, he's got you because he is faithful. His word is true. Trust in him, which also means I'm not saved by what I do. If I will confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. Because with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, a person who genuinely does this, it's going to lead to proper fruit and works in their life. Make no mistake about it, there is going to be fruit. But fruit does not save you. The root saves you. Jesus Christ, we believe that God is raising from the dead. Paul talks about it in Corinthians. If Jesus is still dead, we're still in our sins. Why are we freed from our sins? Because Jesus is alive, never to die again. You confess Him with your mouth. You believe in your heart. Is God's word true? Is it trustworthy? Can I believe it? I'm going to tell you, you can. Until you come up with some evidence that God lies and you can't. Because everything I've shown you this morning is this: God speaks and He does. It's not always on your watch and it's not always on your calendar. But when God speaks, He does. He is worthy to be trusted. Put your faith and trust in Him. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven,